Good morning. Good morning. Thanks for being with us this morning here at the church building and on the live stream, watching either right now or maybe a little later on. Hope you had a great 4th yesterday, maybe with a barbecue and fireworks. There's a lot of fireworks. We didn't have any ourselves, but there was a lot in our neighborhood, so heard those going off. So hope you had a great 4th of July. This weekend, obviously, we remember and celebrate our independence as a country, you know, the freedom we have to do this, to get together and to worship, to gather and worship. But on Sunday mornings when we gather, what we celebrate is not our independence. We celebrate and are thankful for our dependence on Jesus. That we find freedom not in being independent from God. Maybe at one time we thought that that was freedom, but we find freedom in being dependent on Jesus. We find freedom in his forgiveness, the forgiveness that Jesus has won for us at the cross, and the freedom of yielding to him. It sounds counterintuitive, right? But we find freedom in being yielded to Jesus. So we're thankful for that. That's what we do every time we gather on Sunday mornings. A quick word on next Sunday when we gather at 10:30, not at our 9 o'clock service, but at our 10:30 service outside. We're inviting everybody to stay afterwards. We're going to provide lunch. The church will provide lunch, and we're calling it Lunch on the Lawn. So after the service is over, roughly around 11:30, encourage everybody just to stay, and we're going to serve a meal of sandwiches and chips, and we'll have bottled water and some bagged cookies. Everything except the sandwiches will be prepackaged. And we'll have servers that have gloves and masks on hand and those, putting those on your plate. But really what we want to do is just spend time together in the shade, right? Obviously trying to create some shade, but we'll just eat in our chairs and just spend time together having lunch on the lawn. But we encourage you not just to bring your appetite and yourself, but we encourage you to bring friends and family. Maybe somebody who you invited to watch the live stream over these last few months. Somebody who's never been here and gathered with us, but somebody who watched online. This is a chance to say, hey, come with us. Bring a chair, you know, sit outside and stay for lunch afterwards. Maybe somebody that hasn't watched, but you've invited them to, you've been trying to love them and encourage them and point them to Jesus. Invite them to come and join us there for the service at 10:30 and then for lunch on the lawn afterwards. So that'll be next week. Let me read, before we sing together, a couple of verses from Hebrews that have been particularly encouraging to me this week. This is Hebrews 4, verse 15 and 16. Talking about Jesus, it says, We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. So, said another way, we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Because he, in every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you know what we're going through. You know every category of struggle, temptation that we go through because you were on this earth and you experienced all those things. And yet, unlike us, you didn't sin. It's hard for us to fathom that, how that could be possible. But Lord, we thank you that that's true and that because of that, we can come confidently because we know that you can sympathize with what we're going through and because we know that you offer us mercy and grace. And Lord, even though our sins are many, your mercy is more, and we thank you for that. Amen. Would you stand with us?
Our sins, they are many, his mercy.
Last week for the first time. It's a little different in that I sing a line and then you'll respond with a couple words and then we'll sing the chorus together. Do you feel the world is broken?
We do.
Do you feel the shadows deepen?
We do.
But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through?
We do.
Do you wish that we could see it all made new?
We do.
Is all creation groaning?
It is.
Is a new creation coming?
It is.
Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst?
It is.
Is it good that we remind ourselves of this? Sing this with me.
Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to the seal and open the scroll. The Lion of Judah who conquered the grave. He is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slaves. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this? He is. Does the Father truly love us?
He does.
Does the Spirit move among us?
He does.
And does Jesus our Messiah hold forever those he loves?
He does.
Does our God intend to dwell again with us?
He does.
Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah who conquered the grave. He is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. From every people and tribe, every nation and tongue, he has made us a kingdom and priest to God to reign with his Son. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Is he worthy? By heavy stone, the Messiah still and all alone. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. For endless days we will sing Your praise. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God.
Then on the third, at break of dawn, the Son of Heaven rose again, who trampled death. Where is Your sting? The angels roar for Christ the King.
The blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints, my gaze transfixed on Jesus' face.
Praise You. Lord, we thank You for what You have done for us. Father, we thank You that You've promised that You will never leave us. You will never leave Your children who've put their trust and their hope in You. You will never forsake us. The Bible says that You will never fail us. No one will be put to shame who puts their hope in You. Lord, such a good promise. Lord, you are good. You are strong. Lord, You speak to us, and so, Lord, right now we open Your word and we ask You, Lord, would You teach us? As we sit at Your feet, would You show us more of who You are? And we pray this in Your name. Amen.
And amen. As you're seated, I want to encourage you to pick up your Bibles, turn them over to Luke 23, or if you're scrolling on your phone, we're going to take a look at, begin reading in verse 50 in just a moment. We're going to close out chapter 23 and look at the first 12 verses of Luke 24 this morning. As I look at this text, there's a few words that stand out to me, and if you've pulled out the program or brought it up on your phone, the title is, Remember What He Said. Remember the words of Jesus. I don't know about you, but I could avoid so much heartache and frustration in my family if I had a better memory. And yet in the time when I'm thinking I'm forgetting something, or I'm told I'm forgetting something, I think, no, you need to have a better memory. I told you this, or I said this. And it's like, no, you didn't. Or you said this. I said, no, I said this. No, I heard this. I mean, it just happens. I mean, after 28 years of marriage, we work like, a good clock. But there's some things where still, that's our frustration. You weren't listening. One of us says, I won't tell you who. But it just goes back and forth, and I'm just thinking, wow, I need a better memory. Sometimes we'll meet after a service, and you say, John, can we set up an appointment? And I'll say, yes, I'll go write it down on my calendar. But what do I tell you? Text me right now, because when I get to my office and open my calendar, I'm going to go, now, why am I here? And so whatever time we agree to in here, I need to write it down. I have a bad memory. But I think about this life that we live, how much disillusionment, defeat, and discouragement I and we could avoid if we but remembered the words of Jesus. If we really listened to what he has to say to us, understanding its meaning by praying and studying and reading and continuing to reflect. We've experienced that in this season. Many folks struggling, feeling defeated, depressed, discouraged, disillusioned about the world and God and his promises and his ways. But then, as we begin to read, or somebody, a friend, a family member, or at times where we just turn on the radio or the television and somebody's teaching from God's word, we remember. That's right. That's what Jesus said. He says that trouble will come, but take heart. I've overcome this world. He says, my peace I give to you, not as the world. The world says, I give you comfort. You get comfort this way. Avoid this. Reject that. Let go of them or this. Move on to this, and you'll have peace. And we've tried that, and that doesn't work. But Jesus says, me, I have a joy, and I have a peace that's beyond this world. I want us to read, take a look at this text this morning, because Jesus is still impacting people in his death. We saw last week 8 different groups of folks or individuals that he impacted from the time he was walking that Via Dolorosa, that road towards the cross, towards the place of the skull, Golgotha, Calvary. People were being impacted. He committed himself to the Father, gave up his spirit, and we saw that he still was impacting people. The centurion said, my goodness, truly, this man is innocent. This is the Son of God. We saw also that others, a crowd who had come because it was a spectacle, it was something just to do, and yet they walked away beating their chests. Something isn't right. There was an inner conviction about what they heard and what they saw. And then, of course, there was a crowd who was afar off. These were his followers, the disciples, and they were bewildered. What has gone on here? Just stunned, stricken, as they didn't grasp. So it's exactly from verse 49 that we saw last week to today. We're going to pick up in verse 30. And then I want to share with you 3 observations of 3 people that Jesus continued to impact, even in his death, but then also his resurrection. So beginning at verse 50 of Luke 23, now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone, where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him, and that would be the women who had come with Jesus, from Galilee, followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their heads to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise?" And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. So here's the three observations. Number one, if you want to fill it in, character guides what we consent to or what we don't consent to. Character is developed yesterday, not today, unless you have really poor character today. You lack integrity, honesty, work ethic. I mean, start building today. But we're going to see this decision that Joseph of Arimathea made. Something had gone on in his life. And this was that opportunity where who he truly was going to come out. We notice this man was a part of the council, a leading influencer. That would be the Sanhedrin, a group of 70 men made up of Pharisees and Sadducees. Today, we would take our Supreme Court justices and senators and look at all their responsibilities, mix it together, and that was the power, the authority, the influence this council had. And Joseph was one of these guys. And we're seeing that at some point, as this was going on, something happened inside of him. John's gospel says that he was a secret disciple of Jesus, a secret follower of Jesus. The gospel, the truth of Jesus, teachings of Jesus, had already done a work in his heart, and he had come to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, he didn't understand much of that. He understood much of what Jesus said, just like the apostles did, but there was so much they didn't understand. Maybe weren't listening well, weren't remembering. But here, Joseph of Arimathea, one of these men, notice Luke describes him as a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decisions and action. He was looking for the kingdom of God. That almost makes me think that in the early part of Jesus' ministry, during that long, incredible unpacking of the Ten Commandments and many other teachings of the Scripture, we call it the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, and then all of those other teachings, where the people marveled, were blown away because Jesus taught not as the scribes and teachers, but one with authority. It's like, this is coming from his own heart and his own mind, of course, because he's the author of the Word. The Word had become flesh. But in that text, do we remember, as Jesus says, many people get all frazzled in this world about a lot of things, deeply anxious, deeply troubled, deeply worried. You and I do. And he says, look around you. And Jesus uses illustrations about beautiful flowers and birds in the air. And he says, do not be anxious. Do not be worried about your needs being sustained. You are more precious to God than any of these things. But what does he say? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Focus on the Lord today. Make him first in your heart and in your life, in the midst of the struggles, the pressures, the chaos. And watch and see what he will do in your heart. Seek to make righteous decisions, decisions that matter to God, not our own comfort, or responding to the peer pressure around us or the many voices that would come at us. He would say, no. Jesus would say, no, seek first the kingdom of God. Not only, get up out of bed, go and do your job if you're still in that realm of working a job. Get up and serve God, do what you need to do, but do it with a heart, a righteous heart, for God, power from God. Not many people are described in the Bible as good and righteous. Simeon, Anna, who were there in the very beginning waiting for the consolation, waiting for the Messiah, and they saw Jesus at the temple when he was but a baby. Zechariah, his wife Elizabeth. And now we see Joseph of Arimathea, good and righteous man, seeking the kingdom of God. In his heart saying, what's most important in God's kingdom, not in this kingdom? What people say is most important here. He goes, that can't be my priority. So he's described as that kind of guy, and he didn't consent. Hebrew Sanhedrin law, you needed 33% of the council to vote on something for it to be affirmed. Mark's gospel said that all of the council consented to Jesus' false arrest, to the false witnesses, to his crucifixion, and to his condemnation, to him being condemned. But this would tell us that Joseph of Arimathea wasn't there earlier in that morning during those councils. And you know, Nicodemus wasn't there either, because Joseph, John's gospel tells us that Joseph of Arimathea didn't act alone. Nicodemus was with him. John says, remember Nicodemus who came to Jesus at night? You ever hear the term born again? Sure you have. Jesus said it. Who'd he say it to? Nicodemus. Saying, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that was early on in the ministry of Jesus. And now you have Joseph of Arimathea. You have Nicodemus. And they reacted, they responded to the travesty they just witnessed. Matthew's gospel would tell us that this tomb actually belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. He was a wealthy, affluent, influential man, a leader on this council. And when he was seeing this happen, because none of them understood, none of them were putting the scriptures together. No one expected him to rise. How do we know this? Because we look at the scriptures and also in the other gospels putting together that Joseph and Nicodemus gathered together 75 pounds of myrrh and aloe and began to wrap up Jesus' body. First of all, Joseph goes to Pilate. Pilate didn't like the Jewish people. He didn't like the Jewish leaders. He already dealt with them. And Joseph goes. The secret disciple was being a secret disciple no more. The rest of the Sanhedrin would know, and certainly everybody in town would know. He went and asked for the body. And Pilate consented after he first verified that Jesus was dead by, who did he go to? The centurion. And then in that moment, Joseph with Nicodemus and maybe some of their helpers and servants took down that body, brought it to this tomb that belonged to Joseph. Now, they didn't have a long window. They had less than 3 hours. Scripture tells us that Jesus gave up his spirit at 3 p.m. And the Sabbath was to begin at 6 p.m. That was it. You and I, we wake up and go, oh, a new day starts. That's not the Jewish Hebrew calendar. The new day starts at sundown. And let's just say 6 p.m. And so the day would start, the Sabbath started at Friday at 6 p.m. Even those of you today, we have Jewish friends, they come for Shabbat on Friday at 6 o'clock. They light candles, they pray special prayers over the food, and they enjoy Shabbat, the beginning of the Sabbath. And it was during that time, in that short period of time, Joseph, who he was inside, I don't care. I'm going to advocate for Jesus. I'm going to do the right thing and make sure his body is properly buried. And that's where we find him acting. And if we're sitting here today, we need to be thinking about that. What kind of disciple am I? Am I one who displays, who shares, who communicates, who testifies, who lives a life consistent with what Jesus said and did? So it's very clear to others that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Or do I keep him secret? Do I not step forward? Scripture tells us in Matthew's gospel and John's gospel, he had fear. He didn't come forward because he feared his peers, the rest of the Jewish council, his co-workers, these other leaders. But something here now that had occurred said, I don't care. I know the truth, and I'm going to speak of him, and I'm going to serve him. And God would speak to us today and say, be a secret disciple no more. Have you testified? Have you witnessed? Are you obeying him? That says to the world who you are. Secondly, consistent servanthood often results in clarity in things that may be confusing. Consistent servanthood results in clarity. Now, again, as I'm sharing these are three observations that just popped out to me as I reread and studied these scriptures. These women, whom Luke chapter 8, verse 1 says were there from the beginning, as Jesus was calling his apostles, certain women gravitated to him from Galilee, where he gathered those apostles, and they followed, and they supported him and the apostles from their own means. Because we would often say, how did they, what did they eat? Where did they stay? I mean, they were the modern day Expedia, Priceline, you know, hotels, whoever. They would take care of those needs. Letting Jesus teach, letting those disciples and apostles learn, they supported them. Very instrumental in the ministry of the gospel from the very beginning, these women were. And even now, when many had left, his close followers, all of the apostles, they lingered. They watched what Joseph did and Nicodemus, saw them take down the body, follow them to where the tomb was, saw what they did and how they wrapped up Jesus. And they didn't interfere, but they watched, and they were saying, guys, good job, appreciate your heart, but you didn't do that right. Well, they didn't have much time, because it says they saw what was going on, observed what was going on, and decided we need to come back after the Sabbath and finish this. And it says, so then they went and brought some spices and ointments to finish that job of wrapping up Jesus. None of them expected him to rise, or else they would have put his body in a tomb, laid a light blanket, and said, okay, nothing's going to hinder you. When you're ready to rise, rise, Jesus. But they didn't do that. They wrapped up his body. And the ladies were ready to come back and finish the job the next morning. So we see here, it was a day of preparation. The Sabbath was beginning. So this would have been Thursday afternoon. Sabbath would have been beginning at 6 o'clock Friday night. These women who had followed him consistently for more than 3 years saw what Joseph did, and now we see they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. So on the way back to wherever they were staying, they picked up some spices and ointment. But then they rested for the Sabbath. So from Friday night at 6 to Friday to Saturday at 6, they followed the commandment and did no work. And when the market must have opened again at 6 p.m. the following night, they continued to gather their stuff. But then the next morning, on the third day, at dawn, we're told the first day of the week, something began. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And they were perplexed about this. They were confused. They were bewildered. They were wondering, what in the world? And in that very moment, what does it say? Behold. That means out of nowhere, look at what occurred. Two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, something happened. The other gospels tell us who these two men were. They were angels. Messengers of God. The dazzling apparel just speaks of just purity, splendor, holiness. Where did they just come from? They came from the presence of God. Sent by God, and often in the scripture, angels appear as men, and they always bring a message. We have angels who appeared at Jesus' birth, declaring a message, a whole host of them, and here at his death and his resurrection, angels coming and declaring a message about Jesus. And so we notice these women were frightened. They bowed down, their heads to the ground in the frightened. They must have sensed by the appearance, these must be angels, part of that bowing down. But then the men, here Luke calls them men, said to them, and this is sort of a rebuke. I mean, that happens to us. And it happens to us very often as we serve God. Because as we serve him, we miss things. But it's in those times of consistent servanthood that God's able to make things clear. It happens in different ways. We could be listening to music as we're preparing something, and all of a sudden a song of scripture would come on. Or if part of how you serve is to be a part of a Bible study, you're preparing to participate, or you're teaching, whether it's children or adults, and all of a sudden, something you've been confused about, tied in knots over trouble, all of a sudden there's clarity. There's something about these women. When everyone else had left, they continued to serve the Lord. And because they continued to serve the Lord, they got to experience something the apostles didn't. They were the first to hear the message that Jesus was raised, and they were the first to proclaim, to evangelize, to share that good news with others. And so, as they saw what was happening, as the angels now spoke to them, here is what they said. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. And then notice what they say. Remember how we told you? Remember how we told you? And if you and I would go back and study the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, even Luke, and John, dozens of times Jesus said, I am going to be taken by the rulers, wicked, deceitful men, the rulers, they're going to treat me bad. They're going to kill me. They're going to bury me. But on the third day, I will rise. He said it many times. None of them got it. Peter didn't get it. James didn't get it. John didn't get it. The women didn't get it. Nobody got it. I don't believe Mary, his mother, even got it. But he said it. But they didn't comprehend. They didn't listen. They didn't take it in. One of the gospels says they didn't understand what he was saying, but because of fear, they didn't want to ask him a question. How silly. Always ask a question. Never think that's a stupid question. Because guess what? What you think is a stupid question, many others have had that question. Ask. Read, study. And so in this mild rebuke, these angels said, remember what he said over and over again? And notice this. He said that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. Their whole perspective changed. Everything that they were experiencing those previous 3 days shifted. Oh my goodness. Then they remembered. In this time that we've been in, where there was so much chaos, trouble, unknown, where it seems not much is in control and overseen by anyone, we're reminded, oh, God sees. God's in control. God allows trouble. God allows trial and testing for our good and for his glory, because he says, my plan for your life is to conform you into the image of my son. It's not to bring you comfort. It's to make you Christ-like. And you will stand out as lights, holding forth this word in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation if you lean into me. And if you allow trouble, which feels like discipline, to train you, to make you alert, so that I can use you, because you will stand out in a gracious way with a communication and a word that those around you need to hear. And number three, communicating the truth, as these women did, you and I, if you haven't recognized already, if you're one who has great joy and peace and contentment and sense of compelling by God to share your testimony of faith in Christ so that others might hear, the great majority of people that you share with, they reject him. That's just a fact. If you're saying, no, nobody's ever rejected Jesus that I've shared with, I guarantee you this, you don't share with a lot of people. You share with people where it's very convenient, who are almost saying, come up to you and say, would you tell me how to be born again? I can't figure this out. That doesn't happen very often, but it happens. It's happened to me. People walk in the office, this whole thing about being born again, can you help me understand that? But when you share, these women, notice what happens. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. It literally comes from a word that means delirious. It seemed to them like, you ladies are delirious. This is nonsensical. This is crazy. Sit down, have a cup of tea. You don't know what you're talking about. I mean, I don't know. I have three precious women in my house. And I can hear myself saying the same thing. That's nonsense. Until later it's proved that they're right. And then egg falls on dad's face. Or honey's face. Or honey falls on honey's face. I mean, it's I can just hear them say something. I go, that's not true. Why? How? Because, you know, I'm dad or I'm your husband and I know about things. I know about all things. And then all of a sudden, my arrogance and my pride and my ignorance, you know, comes to light. But even in spiritual things, and God has just taught me, I hope he teaches you, saying, listen up. Listen up. Things aren't as you think they always are. And I can use those whom the world deems foolish and nonsensical to confound you wise guys. Do you know a woman's testimony was not even admissible in a court of law, Jewish courts or Roman courts in this day? They were not well respected, well treated, and yet Jesus first appearance, were to women. Jesus told the women, go and tell the apostles what's happened, and that I'm going to be seeing them. And they went and they obeyed Jesus. They shared with the apostles, and they said, that's ridiculous. But notice, there was one guy. I'm sure he was with the crowd. I'm sure he's saying, oh, come on. You know, maybe something really did occur when Peter wept bitterly after denying Jesus. Because there he's sitting. He's sitting there, self-evaluating moments before, what a loser I am. What a failure. What a phony. I thought I was something. I thought I would defend Jesus. I thought everybody else is going to leave you and depart, but not me. I'm your guy, Jesus. And Jesus said, yeah, not all that, Peter. And then it was proved out. And so it was Peter, when everyone else was saying, ladies, take a chill pill. It's crazy what you're saying. He got up and he went. And he saw for himself exactly what they said. And he came back, and what did he do? He marveled. Could this be true? Because my only chance for a second chance, for redemption, for forgiveness, for restoration, is if what they're saying is true, that Jesus is truly risen from the dead, and he walks, and he talks, and he's got some more work to do. Could it be true? Because that's my only chance. And then Jesus would come, make his appearance, and do exactly that. Restore Peter personally. You and I, our only chance. I don't want to offend you, but I'll be like one of the angels who offended the ladies, who rebuked the ladies. Do you not remember what he said? You and I need to remember. There's no other way for you and I to have forgiveness, redemption, restoration, a second chance, and 490 chances, 7 out of times 70 chances, outside of the resurrection of Jesus. You may believe Jesus died for your sin, the great ones and the smaller ones. But if you don't believe that he fulfilled God's holy, just, righteous anger and wrath by placing those sins on Jesus and said, he is the approved substitute, the perfect sacrifice. I'm proving it by raising him from the dead. You cannot be a Christian. You can't. I've met many precious folks who serve God. I said, I believe for me, Jesus is my personal Lord and Savior, but I don't believe in the resurrection. You know what the scripture says? If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you don't believe God raised him from the dead, you can't be saved. It takes faith to believe a dead man who claimed to be God, who claimed to go to a cross to pay for your personal sin and mine, rose from the dead. It takes great faith, tremendous faith. But even that measure of faith is yours, by the mercy and the grace of God. But there's nothing else you can believe. It's not that and something else. It's not that and one who remembers all the scripture really well. It's not that and some who serve faithfully like this woman. That will not save you. Remembering the scriptures, studying the scriptures, that's great for a disciple. Serving God consistently and he gives you clarity, that's great. Being a wonderful evangelist, sharing Jesus with others, that's wonderful, but that won't forgive your sin. Peter knew that. He was doing all the work. But he needed Jesus to rise from the dead so that he himself could become a new creation, made new. And he was, because he was sealed by the Spirit of God. The affirmation, the mark, the seal, you're mine. You're my disciple. Now, empowered by me, no longer your pride, no longer your ability, no longer how smart you think you are and what you've been experiencing in this world. Now, through my power, my grace, you'll make a difference in this world and you'll come to a gruesome death. Be okay with that. Why? Because now, Peter, because now each one of us, you have the opportunity to be declared a good and righteous person who's always looking for the kingdom of God. because your priorities are seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What's most important to God? To his kingdom. What is righteousness? It's what Jesus says. Letting that sink and sift into our hearts so that your character, not the situation, not the pressure, not the whispers or the screams of others, will determine what you do in the next moment, in the next hour, and in the next day. It's Christ, his right thinking, the mind of Christ, your heart being filled by him, displaying that what's in you is his ways and his truth. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you that even as we study this scripture, Jesus, in your death, in your burial, in your resurrection, you're still impacting people for good. And Lord, today you still impact people because we are convinced that you are not dead, but you have risen from the dead. We remember that because we have your word. And we have so many other words that you have spoken to teach us, to show us that in this world we can bring to you, cast on you our cares and our anxieties as your children and as your disciples. Oh, Lord, that you would lead us. Oh, how we need you to. And Lord, that you would find us being those communicators, telling the truth, empowered by grace, speech full of grace, seasoned with salt, answering questions, but remembering it's you who convinces others. It's not us. It's not our arguing. It's not our reasoning. It's you. That's why we can be silent down. That's why we can step away, share the truth, and let you do the convincing and the convicting in the hearts of others. Oh, help us, Father. Jesus, in your name, amen.
There's a peace I've come to know, though my heart and flesh may fail. There's an anchor for my soul, I can say it is well. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. Victory is won, he is risen from the dead, and I will rise when he calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain, I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees. Arise, I will rise. There's a day that's drawing near, when this darkness turns to light, when the shadows disappear, and my faith shall be my sight. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won, he is risen from the dead, and I will rise when he calls my name. No more sorrow, no more shame, I will rise eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees, arise, I will rise. And I hear the voice of many angels sing, worthy is the Lamb. And I hear the cry of longing heart, worthy is the Lamb. And I hear the voice of many angels. shall sing, worthy is the Lamb. And I hear the cry of every longing heart, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. Would you stand with us and sing? Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. For endless days we will sing Your praise. Oh, Lord our God. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. For endless days we will sing Your praise. Oh, Lord our God. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord our God.
We praise You. We thank You that because You're alive, that You rose, that we have hope. Lord, help us to walk into this week and to the rest of our lives with that hope, clinging to that hope. Amen. Well, thanks for being with us this morning. Have a great week. Enjoy the weather, and we'll see you soon.